Well, last week, we had our Thanksgiving dinner, and many of you gave thanks to the Lord our God. You gave Him thanks for His goodness to you, and many of you expressed how the Lord had showered upon you blessings upon blessings. You gave your personal testimonies. And this morning, we arrive at an unexpected testimony, the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 of Daniel records his personal testimony. It is an autobiographical account of King Nebuchadnezzar's humbling at the hand of God Almighty. And up to this point, the proud king had witnessed two miracles that clearly showed to him God's sovereignty and power. And at the end of each of these divine interactions, his confessions are recorded. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we see in verse 47, the king says there, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." The king is willing to acknowledge God Almighty's domain over mysteries, over the dream world. He even goes as far as to say that he is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, again in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. But he does not acknowledge the God Almighty as his God and does not confess him to be the only God. And in chapter 3, after he witnessed the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king declares in chapter 3, verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Again, he refers to God Almighty as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God Almighty is not his God. He is not his ruler. He is the God of Daniel. He's the God of his friends, the Daniel's friends, but not his God. The divine acts that the king witnessed so far did not humble his proud heart to the point of acknowledging God's sovereignty over all of creation, including Babylon and including his proud heart. He was willing for God's will to be done in the lives of Daniel and his friends, but not in his life, and certainly not upon Babylon. His attitude was that God's will be done in heaven, but not in my heart and not in Babylon. And like the Pharaoh of old, King Nebuchadnezzar was unmoved. He was unmoved to worship God. He was unmoved to love God. And he was unmoved to obey God. And he did not cry out in humility, "Oh God, my God, what must I do to be saved?" And with that background, we now arrive at Daniel chapter 4. Biblical scholars believe that some 20 or even 30 years have elapsed between the events of chapter 3 and chapter 4. The opening verses of chapter 4 from 1 through 3 record the king's conclusion. It is an ending to what took place that would take place later. It is his third recorded confession. And if I did not tell you who spoke these words, you might think that it was one of the psalmists of the Old Testament. And in fact, verse 3 of chapter 4 sounds verbatim to Psalm 145, verse 13. "He uttered spirit-filled praise from a heart that is now humbled and from a heart that I believe converted." Let's read together. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Lord, which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. We've all had the experience of possessing good news. And it's hard to contain that good news. We want to share it with everyone, everyone that we know. It's the joy that we just can't keep within. Whether it's news of an engagement or news of a baby's arrival or news of a test that we passed on. Whatever the news is, we want to share it immediately with everyone. And so is the case with Nebuchadnezzar, the king. He has news to share. And it is for all the people and for all the world. And it is a good news. It is a news that brings peace. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. This news applies to all the people. It's not local news. It's for everyone to hear. And it is for their peace. May your peace abound. Well, we know how valuable peace is. Without peace, it's hard to function. It's hard to focus when we are unsettled and disturbed in the inner man. And when we don't have peace, we have anxieties. We have worries about how this thing or that thing will come about for us. But when we have peace, we have tranquility of the mind. And the greeting of peace that King Nebuchadnezzar offers to all the people has its fountain in God. All good gifts come from God, and peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. True peace comes from God. Now, how do we get peace? How do we get peace? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar makes the connection between peace and the sovereignty of God. Peace and sovereignty of God. We appropriate peace when we rightly acknowledge God's sovereignty over all His creation. When we rest in His sovereignty, we have peace. Nothing comes to us by chance. All of it is under His dominion. And in this life, brethren, we know that we will have trouble. Jesus Himself has said so in John chapter 16, verse 33. But Jesus gives us His peace, lasting peace that supersedes all of our earthly trials. But we must remember that Jesus will never abandon us. We must remember that the ultimate victory has already been won for us. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been paid for in full. But we must look to Him. We forfeit peace when we look inward, when we rely upon our wisdom and upon our own understanding. Instead, we must look upon Him who gives us His peace, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must rest upon Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and He will not allow one of His sheep to wander off, not even one, not even one. In this life, we will have trouble. If we allow our eyes to be consumed with the troubles of our day, we will have trouble and we will not have peace. We must look upon God for peace. We rest upon His sovereignty over our lives, over all of His creation. Then we will have peace. This is the truth that King Nebuchadnezzar desired all of the people to know, that peace comes with acknowledging God's sovereignty. We continue on in verse 2. It has seemed good to me, declares. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. We'll just make one general comment on these opening verses. One of the primary ways that this conclusion is different than the previous two that we saw in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 is its personal nature. The king no longer talks of God Almighty as the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach and Meshach, but now speaks as one who knows this God experientially. He says in verse 2, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High has done for me. He acknowledges that he has witnessed the sovereignty of God in his life. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over all the kingdoms of the world, and that his dominion is from generation to generation. The proud king is finally humbled to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The prescription against human pride is a personal acknowledgement of the God who is sovereign over all his works. And the result of that humble submission is peace. We have peace when we acknowledge and submit to God's sovereignty in our life and in our hearts. Well, having made some comments on verses 1 through 3, we now press forward to the rest of the narrative, and from verses 4 through 9, I've titled this section, From Ease to Fearful. From Ease to Fearful. We'll read starting verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind, kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. But we are introduced to a picturesque setting of a king who is at ease and flourishing. King Nebuchadnezzar is now an older man, towards the end of his 43-year rule over Babylon. And he finds himself at ease and flourishing. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is the kind of life that we want. A life of ease and flourishing. We want God to bless our work. We want God to bless the labors of our hands. And we want to enjoy the fruit of our labors. We want a life of ease and of flourishing. But there's a danger in the life of ease and of flourishing. And we know this experientially. When everything is well, there's a certain tendency in us to drift from the Lord. And we'll never verbalize this, but practically, we can start saying, who is the Lord? Please turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. There we find, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. The unintentional consequence of a life of ease and of flourishing is that we lose our focus. We lose our focus from the God who gives us all things to the gifts themselves. And we can start denying God and saying, who is the Lord? That's the deceitfulness of riches. We can start to put our hope and our confidence in our bank accounts, in our education, in our careers, even in the freedoms that have been afforded to us in our nation. We ought to be putting our confidence and our trust in God Almighty. Instead of beholding the God who gives us the gifts, we can so be enamored with the gifts themselves that we lose sight. We lose sight of where these gifts are coming from. So then how should we guard ourselves against the deceitfulness of riches, against a life of ease and of flourishing? Nothing groundbreaking here, but I'll share with you some application here. First, acknowledge your ease and flourishing, brethren. Acknowledge it and praise God for giving you such a life. So acknowledge it. Second, attribute it as a gift and as a stewardship from God. See, we're not meant to be like the rich man in the parable that Jesus told about. See, he was going to make a bigger barn for his grains. And we're not to be in the business of barn building. We're to be using our resources, our money, and our time for His kingdom, for the benefit of His kingdom. So look for needs in His church and fill them with your time and money. Support evangelism and missionary work. And this is the particular challenge for young people. Don't make life of ease and flourishing your aim. Don't make it your pursuit. This is what the world seeks. The people of God, however, we're striving for something far more valuable, something far more precious. We are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. We are seeking to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that the Son of Man had no place to lay down His head. And should not His followers go the way of their master? And like the Apostle Paul, he learned to be content, whether in prosperity or in need. And if our God has blessed us with a life of ease and of flourishing, well, then we use those resources strategically and sacrificially to meet the needs of His kingdom and meet the needs of those whom He has placed in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So verse 4 introduced us to a king who is at ease and flourishing, but everything comes to a screeching halt. In verse 5, we see an abrupt shift. We have a king who is now fearful. Fearful because of a dream. And he goes on to describe the contents of his dream to Daniel in hopes that he can interpret it for him. We'll read verses 10 through 17. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him." This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. In verse 18. This is a dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Well, in verse 17, the angelic watchers and the holy ones described are angelic beings who act as mediators to communicate and carry out God's judgment against the proud king. And in the second half of verse 17, we have the purpose of the dream. The purpose of the dream. It's a divine revelation meant to communicate something very important to the proud king. And in fact, to all the living. That is, that the Most High is the ruler over the realms of the mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. the central point of the dream, and that is the central point of the dream, and it's that, in fact, also repeated in chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 4, verse 32. Now these verses, verse 17, verse 25, and 32 together, give us the central message of the book of Daniel. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. Even the highest of places, even in the land of Babylon, He is sovereign over those places. He's sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth. And so let's unpack the teaching of God's sovereignty as described in verse 17. And I was helped by Dale Ralph Davis as I developed these headings for our consideration this morning. So verse 17 again. This is the sentence. By the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is command, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. So then notice with me firstly that God's sovereignty is a present sovereignty. A present sovereignty. It is not relegated to the past and is not something far off in the future. It is a present sovereignty that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And let's transport ourselves to the days of Daniel. The people of God there, they've been carried off from their homes in Judah to a far off land in Babylon. Morale must have been low in the people of God. So far from home, all their eyes could see was Babylon. All their eyes could see would remind them that Nebuchadnezzar is in charge, that he is the sovereign of that land. Everything that their eyes saw said, in essence, made in Babylon. But the truth of God's sovereignty, that truth would have given them motivation to press on and to persevere even under the judgment of God. Because who's the ruler? It's not King Nebuchadnezzar, it is God. He is the ruler. Who has placed Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon? It is God. This is the truth. It's for all the people, and it's been sent to all the people through Nebuchadnezzar himself, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. It's a present sovereignty. Notice with me, secondly, God's sovereignty is a specific sovereignty. It is directed over the realm of mankind. He alone is king. You'll remember that in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It was a dream of a statue and of a stone. The statue represented all the earthly kingdoms that would come, starting with Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And then there was a stone. The stone represented the kingdom of God that will one day come and destroy all of the kingdoms of the earth. It pointed to a future fulfillment of the kingdom of God being fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth. But the dream in chapter 4 makes an important point as well. God is the ruler of the present kingdoms. He's ruling the kingdoms of the earth. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They're all there because God has placed them there. And to that, we can add our own nation. We can add China and so forth. They all do His bidding. God alone is king. All kingdoms of the earth do His bidding. And what does Romans say? For there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Notice thirdly that the sovereignty of our God is an absolute sovereignty. An absolute sovereignty. He bestows it on whom He wishes, according to His good pleasure and His alone. So whether we live like we do in a democratic society, or if we live under the rule of a monarch, it is all under God's good pleasure. He is the ultimate cause behind all the kingdoms of the earth. A few weeks ago, we heard Pastor Gordon Cook preach on the sovereignty of God over the new creation, over salvation. It does not depend upon man, but upon God who saves, and He saves according to His good pleasure. Salvation is of the Lord. He has mercy upon whom He desires, and He hardens those whom He desires. But we, in our pride, might say, why does He find fault with us? Who can resist His will? But, O man, who answers back to God? Who are you who answers back to God? And the Word of God clearly teaches God's sovereignty over the new creation or over salvation, but it also teaches God's sovereignty over creation, teaches God's sovereignty over the kingdoms of the earth. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes. An absolute sovereignty. And lastly, under sovereignty, we'll note that God's sovereignty, as described in verse 17, is also an unexpected sovereignty. An unexpected sovereignty. Well, because verse 17 tells us that He sets over it the lowliest of men. Well, that's not what we would do, right? We would select the highest of men. The most qualified. The most prepared. But not so God. He sets over it the lowliest of men. Unexpected sovereignty. Unexpected for us, of course, but not to God. And His sovereignty leaves the proud humbled. And His sovereignty exalts the humble. And that certainly was the case with King Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 19 through 27, Daniel interprets the dream for the king. The tree is none other than the king himself. We'll skip down to verse 20. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And he goes on to give a dire prophecy in verse 25, that you be driven away from mankind. Verse 25, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, here it is again, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in the case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Well, how does the king respond to this divine revelation through a dream given to him and interpreted by Daniel? How does he respond? Well, we find out that he responds with complete indifference. He goes about his life as nothing had happened. Verse 29 tells us that full 12 months had passed after Daniel had interpreted the dream for him. Verse 28 says, All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Oh, how merciful is our God. He is slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy and compassion. He gives the king 12 whole months to repent. But the king refuses to humble himself. And we've been studying the anatomy of sin. And well, here in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, we have pride. And pride in its full bloom, the utter sinfulness of sin. What do we find him doing here? Instead of reflecting upon the Word of God and applying it to him, his eyes are fixed upon the work of his hands. The king is at ease and flourishing and admiring the work of his hands. Historians tell us that Babylon was a great city. It was quite a city to behold. And Nebuchadnezzar himself was quite the builder. So behold the deceitfulness of riches. Enamored with the work of his hands, he gives no heed to the word of God that was given to him. The king's response is indifference to the divine revelation he received. In his pride, he remains unmoved. Unmoved to worship, unmoved to obey, and unmoved to love the God who is almighty. And perhaps as the days and the weeks prolong from the time that Daniel had revealed the meaning of the dream, and as those days and weeks prolong, he might have mistaken the patience of God for approval of his rebellion. And perhaps he started to think lightly upon the kindness and the tolerance and patience of our God. The proud king did not repent of his pride. In the words of Romans chapter 1, verse 28, God gave him up, gave him over to a depraved mind, to a mind of a beast. And he began to engage in that which was unnatural for a king, let alone a man. And verse 31 shows the immediacy of the judgment. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, here is again, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Quite the picture. The most powerful man, the king of Babylon, was transformed into a beast. Unexpected sovereignty. No one would have imagined that this would be the outcome of the great king who had built so many wonderful monuments in his city, that this would be the end of his. He would be a beast driven away from mankind. And for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, the proud king is humbled and he turns to God for help. Verse 34 in Daniel chapter 4. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. And so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Unexpected sovereignty. God humbled the proud king, and later exalted the humbled king. His ways are not our ways. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And you can't get any lower than a beast. Yet God in His sovereignty exalted the beast and restored him back to his former glory, to that of a king. And so this was a testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. And if there was a title to this sermon, it would be, I, Nebuchadnezzar. I, Nebuchadnezzar, went from a life of ease to being fearful. I, Nebuchadnezzar, went from being a king to a beast because of my pride. But when I humbled myself, God transformed me from a beast to a king. I, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledge God's sovereignty, His present sovereignty, His specific sovereignty, His absolute sovereignty, His unexpected sovereignty. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. King Nebuchadnezzar's sinful pride was a reason why he was brought down to his low estate, from a king to a beast. But there is one who was brought down even lower, and brought down from even a higher platitude, the highest of platitudes. The Son of God became a man. The eternal Son of God took upon Him a human nature. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, He became man. Just like His brothers, just like His sisters, except He did not sin. The Son of God, who was always God, became man. But He would go even lower. Lower than anyone had gone before, or will ever go before. He subjected Himself to the pain, the shame, and the agony of the cross itself. Not because of His sin, but because of our sins. He drank the cup of wrath that we deserve. The Son of God became man and was crucified upon the cross and was died and buried. He became the lowliest of men. But He was raised up on the third day and is now exalted in heaven and seated at the Father's right hand, and He will return. The first time He came as a lamb to take away the sins of His people, but now He'll return as the judge of the world. And He will call forth, and the dead will be raised up. Those that believed in Him, those that subjected themselves to His rule in this life, will be raised to a resurrection of life. But those who hated the Lord Jesus, those who would not submit to His rule, they will be raised as well, but to a resurrection of judgment for all eternity. If you're an unbeliever today, don't tempt God like Nebuchadnezzar did. And don't mistake the patience of God as an approval for your rebellion and your sin against Him. For the Lord Jesus, He emptied all of His divine prerogatives for you, so that you could have life and have it to the abundance. Will you not empty your pride, humble yourself before Him, confess your sins, and acknowledge Him to be your God? He became the lowliest of men so that you could have forgiveness of sins and have communion with Him for all eternity. Back to our text, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the God, the King of heaven, for all His works are true, His ways just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride. King Nebuchadnezzar ends his personal testimony with a personal commitment to praise, to exalt, and to honor God for the rest of his life. Brothers and sisters, I pray that will be our desire today. to praise Him, to exalt Him, and to honor Him all of the days of our lives. But we'll never be able to do it. We'll never be able to praise Him aright, or exalt Him, or honor Him if our eyes are turned inward. If all we're looking at is this world, we must disengage from the constant bombardment that we face, that vies for our attention, that vies for our time. The only way to praise God, only way to exalt Him and to honor Him, is to look up to Him, just as King Nebuchadnezzar did. May God help us to praise Him, to exalt Him, and to honor Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful to You for the teachings that are found in it. Teachings, Lord, that humble us, that reveal our pride. I pray, Father, we pray collectively that You would please do a work of humility in us, Lord. Help us to recognize that You are Lord, that You are the King, and that You are reigning even now. Help us to have rest, Lord. Help us to have rest when we are troubled within, with the truth of Your sovereignty over our lives. Please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.